what a great story. I mean, probably one of the best loved Old Testament stories is that of Joseph. I mean, you just got to love the story. Number one, we get so much of it. You know, don't you know the biblical characters that we get this little tidbit, and they're like one-dimensional people, and we'd like to identify with them, but we don't know enough. But we know a lot about Joseph. He starts off, let's be honest, kind of a bratty little brother, right? He's the kind of a brother that goes around telling on his half-brothers about what they're not doing and stuff, right? And then he has the gall to not only, he has this gift for dreaming and his dreams come true, but who tells the dream? Dude, shut your mouth, you know? Why would you go around telling people, you're going to bow down and worship me, you know? The sun and the stars are going to bow down to me. So, you know, and it's this whole thing. But I wanted to give you a taste, and I know I gave you a lot of it. But I wanted you to get, I didn't give you the whole thing, though. I wanted you to get a sense of who this guy was. And so we had that first chapter, and we get to see just how bratty a little brother Joseph can be. And then we get to see at the end of his life what God has done. And it's an amazing thing. It really is. But Joseph really isn't the star of the story. He's not the hero of the story. The hero of this story is God. God's faithfulness to Joseph. Not because Joseph is perfect, not because he necessarily deserves it, but because that's who God is. He's faithful to his covenant. He's faithful to his promises that he will be with Joseph. He will be with the children of Israel. Now, one more little catch up there to hit you with. Israel equals Joseph. Jacob. Jacob is Joseph's father. And Jacob is given a new name, and it's the name Israel, where the nation of Israel gets its name even to this day. So Jacob is Israel. It gets confusing when it says, Hero Israel, Jacob, Jacob, you know, and it's like, you know, back and forth. But that's the same man. That's Joseph's father. But it's God that is the hero of our story. He's the faithful one. Now, you just got to love this story because, I mean, it's got everything. It's got, you know, it's got plot twists. It's got sexual, you know, innuendos, right? Power. You've got betrayal. You've got all kinds of things. The part you don't get, you're wondering about the sexual innuendos. Well, let me remind you of the whole story. Joseph starts off this bratty little brother, and he gets in all this trouble, and you get to hear in the part that Fred read that basically his brothers are about to kill him when Reuben, one of the older brothers, talks him into throwing him into a pit and selling him into slavery. Not a whole lot better than killing him, but a little bit better. And so some distant relatives, because remember, maybe you don't remember, but Ishmael and Isaac, who's Joseph's grandfather, were brothers. And these are Ishmaelites. These are distant cousins. These are your rough, woolly country cousins, okay? These are I've got some of those cousins, and they would easily have sold me into slavery given the opportunity. They still live in West Georgia. But nonetheless, they take Joseph, these distant cousins, these Ishmaelites, take him down, and they sell him to a guy named Potiphar. And Potiphar is the captain of Pharaoh's guards, the king of Egypt. But what happens is like, Joseph is one of these guys that it seems like no matter what happens, you know, it's like if you've seen Slumdog Millionaire, no matter what happened to that guy, he always ended up, you know, it always turned up for him if you saw that movie. But so Joseph goes, he goes to work for Potiphar as a slave, ancient idea of a slave. And what happens, he ends up running Potiphar's house. Potiphar basically doesn't have to do anything except decide what he wants to eat because Joseph is running things. Now, is that because Joseph is a great administrator and has all these gifts? No, it's the scriptures say that it's because Joseph has God with him. God is honoring Joseph. He's caring for him, even in a distant land. Now, understand, if you're an ancient person, you're living in ancient times, you have this idea that deities are regional. So, you know, like you might have the God over Gainesville, right? I'm sure he'd look like a gator, right? He'd look like an alligator. But anyway, but if you left Gainesville, your deity can't go there because he's only over a local area. So that's the ancient mindset. God, Jehovah God, shatters that. We got that in the Genesis passage, the beginning of Genesis 1 and 2, where it makes it clear God created all things. He's sovereign Lord over everything. And so even though Joseph is carried into exile, he's carried into slavery, he's doing all these things happen to him, yet God is with him. And that's a reoccurring theme. So Joseph rises up. He becomes basically the runner. He runs Potiphar's house. Well, here comes the sexual innuendo, because Potiphar's wife takes a liking to Joseph, and she desires Joseph, if you know what I mean. And so one day, when no one else is around, she tries to seduce Joseph, and he ends up leaving without his cloak, running out naked, basically, to get away from her. And when everyone discovers it and there's all this turmoil, Potiphar's wife basically turns on Joseph and accuses him of trying to make sexual advances on her. And so Joseph gets thrown into jail. And Joseph spends some time in jail. But in jail, even in jail, it's like Joseph finds God's favor, because eventually the jailer, the main jailer, takes Joseph as his number one assistant. And basically Joseph begins to run the jail. He's got the jail going, the whole thing going, and he's in favor with the jailer and with everyone else, even though he's, so it's every time. But again, it's because God's favor is with Joseph. And he begins to interpret dreams, and there are two of the Pharaoh's servants that are there, and he gives one dream interpretation is basically, dude, you're going to die. Sorry. The other guy's like, no, but you're going to be restored. Well, the guy that gets restored goes back to Pharaoh and is with him. And eventually, for a long time, he remembers that there was this guy in prison, Joseph, who could interpret dreams. And so when Pharaoh has this weird dream, Joseph is called upon to interpret the dream. And he does. And the dream is basically, there's going to be 7 years of plenty, and then there'll be 7 years of famine. And again, it's like, you know, Joseph, you know, this is, Pharaoh basically says, I want you to go make preparations, Joseph. And Pharaoh gives Joseph favor and lets Joseph plan to gather food supply so that when the 7 years of famine come, there'll be food in the land. And that's the point in which your passage, the second passage that we picked up today, fill in. It's when Joseph is now as the second in command, if you will, the prime minister of Egypt. And he's standing with Egyptian garb and all the makeup and stuff. You've seen, you know, King Tut and all that stuff. He's probably not recognizable to the brothers, but these brothers that had thrown him into slavery, that had debated whether to kill him or not, told his dad he was dead, are now standing basically begging for food, because the famine has hit Cana, the land that Jacob and his sons are living in. That's the story of Joseph. Over and over again, God's hands upon him. And it's eerie in some ways. I mean, it's like I had a friend in seminary who was a playwright, and he said, you know, when you read the Bible from beginning to end, I don't know how you could deny that there's not a deity, a God, who is crafting and is tying it all together. There's some eerie places. When they strip Joseph of his robes, if you know at all the passion narrative, you had to think about Jesus being stripped of his robes, right? When he's beaten and tortured in the praetorium with the guards. And this idea that this son who Jacob thinks is dead is really alive. And the one who becomes a slave, who now is a king. I mean, there's just some eerie Christ-like imagery going on here. It's foreshadowing. It's telling us that there is more to this grand story that God is telling us. That's what this is. This is a narrative account in the Old Testament that's meant to move towards God's redemptive history. And Joseph is right in the middle of it. He's right in the middle of it. But he's not perfect. We can identify him, right? We've said the wrong thing. We've bragged before our relatives or our family, right? We've been foolish in some ways. And probably, if you're like me, you've thought about selling your younger siblings into slavery. And you thought about, you know, but yet it is Joseph's place and the way God sovereignly watches over him that is a powerful, it's a powerful narrative, it's a powerful story about God. God's reputation is expanded because of the life of Joseph. Joseph gains a different perspective on his life, begins to see how his life fits into this grand story that God's telling. And you see that by the end, by the way he's willing to receive his brothers and not have them, you know, have their heads cut off or something when they got to Egypt. Because Joseph's worldview has been enlarged. God's reputation is made great. God can be trusted. He is trustworthy. He is sovereign. Despite the circumstances, despite where you might be at the moment, God is there, even there with you. And he is able and powerful enough to rescue you from any circumstance. It's powerful at the end of this story because Jacob, the father, Israel, remembers that Abraham had been told a promise. He said that when Abraham, before Abraham dies, says that your people will go into Egypt and they will spend a long period of time there. I think it even says the 400-year period that they would eventually be slaves in Egypt. But Jacob knows that God is sovereign. He knows that God is able to be with him in any circumstance. You know, I don't know, when I can think about it, when I'm able to sort of wrap my mind around it and recognize that whatever circumstance I'm walking through, if I can continue to praise God and to continue to think in terms of, is God's reputation being enlarged? What are people going to think about God as a result of how I walk through this? It changes, it completely alters your circumstance. I don't know about you, but there are some people who I have watched walk through some pretty bad crap and stay faithful to God. And I'm a follower of Jesus today, partially because of their witness. And God's reputation was expanded. How does Africa learn about the sovereign creator God? Through the suffering of Joseph. Through the 400 years of enslavery, ultimately by the Egyptians of the Israelites, God's reputation is enlarged. Sometimes God does not deliver instantly, but he does deliver. But it's also that his name might be known, his reputation might grow, that all people's tongues and tribes might know that God, the one Lord, he is sovereign, he is creator, he is Redeemer, and he will honor his promises. Joseph also is a model for us of righteous suffering, for suffering that's not your own cause. Jacob, his father, is kind of a conniving, scheming. It's actually what it means. Jacob means deceiver. Jacob gets into some trouble. He's working for his uncle so he can marry this beautiful Rachel. And after 7 years, Laban, the uncle, runs a fast one on Jacob, and he gives him Leah, who has pretty eyes. So you kind of know what that means, right? And then he has to work another 7 years. But it's all Jacob's doing. I mean, he connives. He steals his brother's birthright. Jacob kind of gets what he deserves. But really, even though Joseph is, you know, says the dream that he dreamed, the dream was true. But yet he suffers. And he is for us this beginning to be a sort of an image of a righteous sufferer, one who suffers unjustly, substitutional suffering almost, if you think about it. I mean, all that Joseph goes through allows him to come to a place of prominence in Egypt that lets him bless his family. His whole family would have starved to death, right? His whole family wouldn't have been provided for, because if Joseph hadn't have gone and interpreted the dream, Egypt wouldn't have been prepared for the famine, and then there wouldn't have been a supply, even if they had been wanting to give to these wandering sons of Jacob. There's a place for righteous suffering. We know ultimately all righteous suffering comes to a point in the person of Jesus Christ, the innocent Son of God who suffers for us, who pays the sin punishment for our sins. But here in Genesis, already we can see a righteous sufferer in Joseph, and we see what God does as a result. His whole family is saved because of what Joseph is willing to walk through. And we also see in Joseph a model of forgiveness. Now, and I don't know. My siblings might have wanted to sell me into slavery. They never actually accomplished it. I always escaped. But I can imagine standing before your siblings, these brothers and half-brothers, right? And you're looking at them, and you're going, man. And he does kind of make them pay a little bit of a lesson. He sends them back, and he hides money in their bags and then accuses them. So he does kind of get back a little bit at them. But ultimately, what does he say? What you meant for evil, God used for good. God has a sovereign plan in this. God is at work. And it has served his purpose. And Joseph extends forgiveness. Now, that's, again, going to be a theme that's going to run out the entire Bible. Genesis is about beginnings. It's about introducing these themes that will continue on. But this call to forgiveness. Why? Why does Joseph forgive? Because the God whom he serves is a God of forgiveness. Because it's characteristic of God to extend forgiveness. And Joseph, though he is sinful, though he is broken, though he's not perfect, is able to hear and respond to God. And in the process, learns what it means to fear the Lord. Learns what it means to say, Lord, I don't understand the circumstances I'm in. I don't understand why I had to go through this, but I believe you have a greater purpose. And I choose to obey in the face of my circumstances. So the question is for us, where today do your circumstances make you think that God is not in control? What pain, what suffering are you dealing with in your life that makes you want to hang on rather than believe that God is going to use even your darkest night for his glory? Where are you trying to control things rather than trusting the sovereign creator God? That's our question today. I thank God for Joseph. I thank God for this beginning of an image of a righteous sufferer who points us to Jesus and shows us that there is one who has forgiven our sins and caused us to live like our God, forgiving as we've been forgiven. You know, at the very end, maybe you're a person, a younger person, and maybe you've heard your parents talk about God and trust in God and say that God has a plan, and he's working his purposes out and telling you to trust even when things are bad and it's really hard. Well, Jacob gets to the end of this story, the father, and he encounters God himself. And basically God says, I'm the God of your father Isaac. Trust me. And at the end of the day, that's what each of us has to decide. Will we trust God despite the circumstances and believe that God is working out his purposes for our life? God bless you all. I love you very much. Pray for me. Pray for Ted. And pray for Jody. And may we learn, may we grab on to this model of Joseph and be changed. Gracious Father, all this we ask in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.